The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. It is a joy to worship with you. I'm thankful that the Spirit of God meets us in this place, aren't you? I'm going to ask a series of questions, and I'm going to ask you to participate with me. Okay, you guys did a fantastic job during the two songs ago when I asked you to move around and talk. I think you'll do well with this also. How many of you, by a show of hands, how many of you worked this week? Raise your hand. Okay, all right. How many of you work from home? Okay, how many of you actually got dressed and left your home and went to somewhere else? How many of you went to school? All right. How many of you went shopping? All right. How many of you ate this week? How many of you exercised? Man, that's really good. How many of you watch TV? Either a show or a movie? Okay. Now, here's my next series of questions. How many of you worshiped at work this week? All right. How many of you worshiped during science or Spanish class or math? How many of you worshiped at dinner? How about that morning run? Worship? No. Isn't it interesting what we define as worship and then what we define as pleasure? Isn't it interesting what we deem as worship and then what we deem as our daily routine, our weekly responsibilities, our personal engagements? For some reason, we tend to segment life, don't we? Like, God, you can have this over here, and oftentimes that tends to be, God, you can have Sunday. You can have corporate worship. I'll give that to you. But everything over here, God, is mine. I'll take it. I'll take my days, my weeks. I'll take my meetings, my responsibilities, my dreams, my aspirations, my pursuits. But what if I told you this morning that work and school and shopping and eating and exercising, that all of these activities we engage in, what if I told you they're not merely things we do, but rather they're things that are doing something to us? What if they're teaching us something about ourselves? What if they're shaping us to see life in a particular way? What if they're pointing us to something beyond what we can see in the moment? What if the stuff of daily life is the environment where we discover the essence of worship? What we worship, who we worship, and why we worship. At the heart of what we've traced over the last 4 weeks in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have seen this vivid picture of worship. Now, we haven't seen the word worship yet. I haven't seen that. But we've seen worship on full display. What you and I often call it is pleasure and fulfillment and enjoyment and pursuits and gain. But this is what Solomon has essentially told us. The pursuit of wealth is a pursuit of worship. The pursuit of self-advancement is a pursuit of worship. The pursuit of the career is a pursuit of worship. The pursuit of companionship, relationship, that's a pursuit of worship. And for 4 chapters now, Solomon has confined himself to all of these observations. And describing, might I add, in frustration, the futility of life under the sun. And we've heard his complaint. Man, we've heard his lament from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4, some of it being hyperbole, some of it just being the honest wrestle with real life reality. What gain is there from all of our pursuits? You see, this morning, if life is about gain, it's about accomplishment, then what we worship will not only deceive us, it will ultimately devastate us. But if life is gift, if time is gift, if the seasons are gifts from God, then how we live our lives, how we respond to time, how we navigate the seasons, how we spend our days, all of it becomes an opportunity to worship the giver of these gifts and not simply the gift itself. You guys tracking with me this morning? We receive life as gift, but we don't worship the gift, we worship the giver. Now let's just real briefly, let's apply that to eating, like a really good meal. If that meal and that experience and the person that I get to experience that meal with, if that is truly a gift from God and I receive it as a gift from God, then that moment of worship doesn't end with the meal. It goes beyond the blessing of the moment. And it culminates in gratitude, and it culminates in praise and delight of the one who made it possible, who gave us the taste buds to savor and enjoy the moment. Now, the moment's beautiful, but it's beautiful because of the one who made it possible. And all of this is kind of leading us to Ecclesiastes 5, and maybe you're thinking, what does all of that have to do with Ecclesiastes 5? Doesn't it feel like Ecclesiastes 5 on the surface, based off of what we've been talking about, it's kind of like a hard turn? But it's not. Solomon's going to show us that the essence of genuine worship, laid against the backdrop of self-worship and false worship, is filled with futility. The false worship of pleasure and wealth and self-advancement and power and status. And what I want you to remember this morning as we come into this particular section about corporate worship in verses 1 through 7, I want you to remember that all the activities of life, your activities, your pursuits, your expectations, your demands, your schedule, your rhythm, they're not simply things that you do. They're things that are doing something to you. They're shaping you, they're teaching you, they're discipling you, they're pointing you somewhere, they're molding you into something. And the point I'm making this morning is we cannot escape worship. Cannot escape it. We call it pleasure, call it hard work, call it building our 401k, our portfolio, we call it a million and one things, but it's worship. And right here in chapter 5, Solomon's going to give us an aspect of God that we have yet to see. We've seen God as powerful. We've seen him as sovereign. We've seen him as judge. But now we're going to see him in this two-way relationship. And here's what that two-way relationship looks like. God speaks, we listen. God speaks, we listen. We speak, God listens. Doesn't that sound great? Isn't that beautiful? But it is something we shouldn't take very lightly. So let's look at it this morning. Let's learn something profound about this relational God as it pertains to what we are doing right now. Verse 1, guard your steps. When you go to the house of God. My family enjoys hiking. I think I might have mentioned that to you at some point already, but we enjoy hiking. I think we discover that more and more during really the start of the pandemic, 2020. And recently I took my whole family to Rainbow Falls. I don't know if you guys enjoy hiking, you know where that's at. And I was a little nervous about taking my five-year-old. I wasn't sure she could make the whole trek. And I'm worried because if she can't make it, I have to carry her. But she's a trooper. Marley loves adventure. And so when we set out on these hiking trails, she just wants to go. There's a couple spots along Rainbow Falls Trail, along the river, that if you're not careful where you step, it can be really dangerous. And oftentimes, especially when we're passing those two specific spots, I'll say something like, "Hey, Marley, watch where you're going. Marley, look out." Here's what Marley doesn't do. She doesn't look down at her feet and continue to walk. That's not what she interprets by, "Hey, watch where you're going." She instinctively knows, I need to pause, stop, consider, look out. There's something instinctively about what I have just said and communicated to her, so she freezes. What am I supposed to do, Dad? She knows that Dad's looking out for her. That's what Solomon is doing with those first few words in verse 1. Guard your steps. Hey, watch how you walk into church. Now, for Solomon, he's talking about, for him, it's the temple, which was the center of worship for God's people. This is where they would go to experience and encounter God's presence. So in principle, for you and me, as we look at these words, the principle is this. The warning is, be careful how you come to the corporate gathering. Be careful how you walk into this room. Be careful how you come to church. That's sobering, is it not? And my guess is, not many of us in this room woke up this morning and thought, man, I better be careful how I come to church today. I need to seriously consider why I'm going. Because something could happen in this gathered time that could be grave and weighty and severe. And the way Solomon puts it here, it hinges on how you and I come. Like how we approach what we're doing this morning. And that's weighty stuff. You feel the weight of that? I feel the weight of that. But he doesn't leave us wondering why he's trying to grab our attention. He's like, hey, watch your steps. Here's why. Draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Draw near to listen. Hey, watch where you're going. Watch how you walk in to church. Because you want to be sure that you draw near to listen. Now, what does it mean to listen? Because do we not get distracted? I'm so easily distracted. I get distracted during worship. I think the set this morning was fantastic thus far. Brett and the team's done a fantastic job. Some Sundays, I get distracted halfway through the first verse. I get distracted here because there's birds flying everywhere and people walking their dogs. And some of you get distracted, right? Checking Amazon. And I know you think you're having your online Bible there. What does it mean to listen? Well, in the mind of a Hebrew who would have heard this, to listen is significantly different than how you and I typically think of listen. I want you to listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen. Verse 3 says, "Hear, therefore, O Israel." The word "hear" there, the first word that he's going to give to his people is Shema. Shema. "Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do what? Do all the commandments. Do it so that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." And then he says it again. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Teach them." Teach them where? "Diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Do you know what listen means in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1? Shema. The emphasis I'm making is this. There is no separate Hebrew word for obey. In other words, to hear is to obey. To listen is to willingly respond to what you have heard. And now we can begin to feel the gravity of why he says, hey, watch your step. To hear God is to willingly submit to what he says. And listen, I get that this is weighty, but did Jesus teach this way? So when you look throughout the Gospels and you see Jesus teaching, and he would often finish his teaching with this phrase, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus never said, hey, hear what I've just said, and then be sure that you go and do likewise, or that you go and do the very thing that I have admonished you to do. No, because to truly hear, to genuinely hear, is synonymous with submission to what you have heard. In other words, to not obey is to have not actually heard. And I think this is incredibly significant for us this morning. And I think it's incredibly significant because God promises to meet us here. There's nothing special about this building. What's special is that the Spirit of God promises to meet and dwell among his people. That's what's special. So I'm not too concerned about you hearing my words. My words have no ability to change anyone. But what I am concerned about this morning is whether or not you and I actually hear from God. That's what I'm concerned about. Because if we hear God speaking to us and we ignore it, we suppress it, we do nothing with it, Solomon is reminding us in this passage that is incredibly serious. It has massive implications. Like, the word of God, the good news of Jesus, is always doing something. It's either softening the heart, or it's making the heart bitter and hard and calloused. And a lot of that hinges on what we do with what we hear. Guard your steps. So he's not trying to make us fearful of showing up to corporate worship this morning when we've had a bad week. Because chances are there are a lot of you in this room this morning, you've had a bad week. He's not trying to make us fearful when we show up on a Sunday morning and we don't necessarily want to be here. Did you say that this morning? I don't really know why I'm here. Don't really want to be here. He's trying to protect us from coming to corporate worship mindlessly and foolishly. Don't forget what this centers on. God speaks. God is speaking this morning. So draw near. Draw near to listen. Guard your steps. Watch where you go. Watch where you step. Watch how you step. Draw near to listen. So you don't offer the sacrifice of fools. What is that? Well, I can explain that best by giving you an example of what that actually looks like from 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul, at this time, is king. And Samuel, the prophet, he comes to Saul with a word from God. And Samuel says to Saul, from the Lord, destroy the Amalekites. If you trace the history of the Amalekites, they are a evil, evil, evil people. They oppress God and God's people. And God is telling Saul through Samuel, destroy them. And Saul's response is, okay. And he does. Except for he keeps the king, King Agag, alive. and he hoards all the possessions and the wealth. And what you find in 1 Samuel 15 is Samuel is doing this spiritual, or Saul is doing this spiritual gymnastics to try to justify his decision. And Samuel looks right at him, and he says these words: "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying his voice?" Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Do you know which word is used for obey in 1 Samuel 15? Shema. Saul, you have not listened. The sacrifice of fools is to hear what God says and to not do it. And in Saul's mind, to do some of what God says is to do what God says. And Samuel goes, to only do part of what God says is to not do what God says. I'm not anticipating a lot of amens on this message. Theologian Ian Proven says it this way: the sacrifice of fools is the careless observance of religion, unattached to any, listen to this, it's the careless observance of religion unattached to any genuinely Godward movement of the soul. The sacrifice of fools is to go through the motions of faith without a heart of faith, or a heart that is far from faith. So the weight and the gravitas of verse 1 is, brothers and sisters, we are accountable to what we hear. Do you feel that this morning? God speaks. God is speaking. Are we listening? But he also tells us in this passage that God listens as well. Verse 2, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few." Amen. I think we should just go home now. "Let your words be few." And all the introverts in the room said, "Amen." Why? Why not cry out to God? Why not articulate our love and affection for him? Why not sing of his praises, speak of his praises? Why not pontificate about all the beautiful things that he, about who he is and what he has done? Well, the emphasis is not that any of these things are wrong. Our conversing amongst one another is beautiful. Our singing of praises are beautiful. The emphasis of what he is saying here is still on, do we actually hear God speak? And could it be possible that we come into this place and we have the right words, we know the spiritual lingo, we sing the songs, we hold our hand up high, and in all of that, we miss the voice of God? Is that possible? Yes. Yes, it is. We can have incredible worship. We can read the Bible. We can pray to God, we can open up God's word, and we can talk about it for 35, 40 minutes, and still never truly hear him speak. And Solomon goes, that's a tragedy. There's weight to that. And a lot of times you go, well, man, who's singing today? I'm just going to say what we can't say out loud. Who's singing today? What song? You know, I wish Brett would have chose a different song today. I didn't really feel the vibe. Who's teaching today? I wish so-and-so was teaching today. Do we not? And we expect all of these things to be the vehicle by which we hear the voice of God, and yet oftentimes they can become the very deterrent from us actually hearing God. There's weight here. I mean, earlier you guys shared with one another in this room why you chose to come to church today, why you came to corporate worship, and I'm assuming all of us shared really encouraging things, really good reasons for why you're here. My belief is that most of them have some level of validity. But if the reason you're not here this morning is to hear from God, and by hear from God, I mean to hear what he says and then willingly submit to that, then it's very likely we're going to miss him. We're going to miss what he has to say. And a song may bring nostalgia for you. I love worship through song. Absolutely love it. I connect with God there. I can listen there. But you can easily just connect with a song through nostalgia. Friend may encourage you because of the season of life you're in. A line in this message might stick with you. But if the emphasis is not on, I want to hear from a holy God, then what we are doing this morning is more about us than it is him. It's about our emotions and our experiences and what might appeal to us this morning, rather than God is present, God is here, God is speaking. What does he want to say to me? What does he want to say to you? What does he want to say to us? That's the emphasis of verse 2. If that is true, if God is present among his people, then would it not make sense that our words would be few this morning so that we might hear what he has to say? Look at verse 4. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Vows all throughout the Old Testament were incredibly common, very common. I'll give you an example. Hannah, 1 Samuel, we'll stay in that particular book. Hannah is barren without child, no children. And if you know the story, she goes into the temple and she goes to the priest, Eli, and she makes a vow to God. And Eli thinks she's crazy and drunk. But she makes a vow to God and she says this: if you give me a son, then I'll dedicate to him and to your service. I'll dedicate my child. Now, depending on your church background, she's not talking about the kind of dedication where you come down the front of the aisle with your child and we pray a prayer of blessing over you and you go back and live your life. She is talking about, I will hand over my son to the service of the king and the temple. And what does God do? He opens her womb and blesses her with a son named Samuel. And at the age of 6, we believe, most scholars believe it's about the age of 6 years old. Think about this. What does Hannah do? She dedicates Samuel to the service of God. Samuel will live the rest of his days serving God in this capacity. She gives up her rights. She gives up her desires. She gives up her ambitions and dreams. My son, Hannah says, belongs to you, Lord. Now, here's the point of this, because there's a lot that we could unpack about this section of vows. Here's the point. Keeping her vow came at incredible cost to her. It costs her something to keep her promise. It cost her something. Tris and I will celebrate 18 years of marriage this summer. And almost 18 years ago, we stood in front of a mentor and a group of family and friends, and we made vows to one another. And what we made a vow of is we will commit to loving a future version of one another. You get that, right? That the person that I was when Trista said I do, I'm not that person anymore. Now, hopefully by God's grace, it's a better person. For better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. You don't want to know what keeping my vow means to Tris? It requires incredible sacrifice. As I teach my children about the value of their word, I get to teach them by the word that I keep or don't keep before them. When I say, children, this is my promise to you. This is something that I'm going to do. I'm going to come through and follow through on my promise. I'm teaching them something about the value, the commitment, the sacrifice of my word. And you parents in the room know this, to keep your word in the big things and the small things, it is costly. It's costly. Look back at verse 3. I skipped it on purpose. For a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. Now jump down to verse 7. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. So he's kind of bookending with these ideas. Don't come before God mindlessly. Know that when you, part of making a vow or having to make a vow is because oftentimes our word isn't trustworthy. Or know that when you make a vow, when you make a promise, it's as if God is making that promise. That's how severe he takes it. So don't come before him mindlessly. Don't open your mouth with empty words. Don't come before God like you walk into Starbucks or Chick-fil-A or school on Monday or the office after a long weekend. Why? Because God's present among his people. That's why. God's here. He dwells among us. He's present among us, and he's speaking. Don't be like the fool who has too many words that they can't hear him. Don't be like the dreamer whose mind is so full of what could be that they toil their life away on pointless gain. Again, the emphasis is not, don't ever speak. He's not talking about the fewness of our words. He's talking about whether or not our words actually come from our heart. I want you to notice how he bookends these seven verses. Verse 1, guard your steps so that you might listen, so that you might hear God. Verse 7, fear God. Hey, watch how you come to church so that you might hear God and fear God. They're inseparable. Listening and fearing are inseparably linked together. Fearing God is an awareness of his holiness that leads us to worship him as he has revealed himself in his word. We need God's word. We need a revelation from his word about who he is and what he's like and what he desires if we're going to truly worship him. Fearing God is longing to hear his voice and then gladly submitting to what he says. And all of this boils down to one question I want to put before you this morning. And it's this. What length will we go to hear God speak? What length will you go? Will I go? Will we go? To hear his voice. It's one of the things I love about Deuteronomy 6, the passage that I just quoted to you. It's why we see all of those graphic images. Tie the word around your hands. Visualize this. Tie the word around your hands. Bind it around your forehead. Put it all over the doorposts of your home. Why? So you can't miss it. So you are not tempted to think that life is somewhere else. That it's in a relationship. That it's in a career. That it's in the amount of money that you've got stored up. Bind it around your hands. Tie it around your forehead. Put it all over the wall. Teach it. Sing it. Pray it. Talk about it. Why? So it gets lodged in and through your ears and down into your soul and changes the way you see the world and you live your life. Do whatever you can to help you listen. That's the emphasis. Do whatever you can to listen. We're prone to run to all of these things. When life comes at us in difficult ways, we pursue wealth and career advancement. We pursue this envy and comparison game. And as a result of that, we run into isolation and we abuse and we mistreat those that God has given to us as gifts. And Solomon goes, well, all of those things are actually pursuits of worship. So what if you actually have a right view of God, and one of the significant means of grace that God's given to us is one another in these corporate gathered times to have an appropriate view of God, that we walk into this place, we come into this place with one motivation, to hear God speak. Do whatever you can to hear his voice. And that's my question for us this morning. What length will you go this week to hear God speak? What are you going to do about your days to listen? Got to work this week? Got a family to raise? Deadlines to meet? School, test, sports? Meetings, so many agendas, all the things we're already thinking about it. Some of you are already distracted with that today. My question is, what are your weeks going to look like this week? What are your days going to look like to be sure you hear the voice of God? Will you show up in the lives of others this week to help them listen? To help them hear so that you too might also be benefited and that they too can help you listen and hear. Will you show up here? Well, the answer to that, of course, today is yes. Please hear me. This passage is not intended to deter you from showing up. It's intended to compel you, by all means, show up because God is present here. By all means, show up, but come with one singular ambition. I want to hear from God. Terry, you mean every week? Absolutely, every week. Well, that sounds legalistic. No, it's not legalistic. God is present among his people, and he speaks. Don't you want in on that? We go, the routine of corporate worship is pretty redundant. It actually gets boring. Well, maybe your expectation of what we're doing this morning is too low. This time, it was one of the things I said to Jonna, because she and I was the one who talked this morning about why you're here. Being in the room with you in this gathered time, centered upon the Word of God, the songs we sing centered upon the words of God, being with you helps me to listen. I need you to help me listen. Because when I get distracted, sometimes I'll just look around the room and I'll zero in on the ones who aren't distracted. And sometimes I'll close my eyes and I'll pray and I'll ask the Spirit. I've got 1,001 things on my mind and I'm supposed to teach today. And I got a lot going on this week and all the things that I'm just kind of swirling here. Help me. And God uses you in this time to help me. Listen to him, to hear him. You see, I believe this. I'm not trying to guilt anyone in this room. I believe if we genuinely think God shows up in this place and he speaks to us through our gathered times, I think we'll be here. I think we'll make it a priority. And I think we'll come expectant and eager to hear and listen. I'm going to invite the team back up this morning. As you can see, we have the table before us today. And one of the beautiful things about the Lord's Supper is that it is a time for us to listen to our God speak. Don't miss the connection I'm getting ready to make to the table. The table actually allows us to hear very clearly why you and I can come into this place week in and week out. Whether we come expectant or whether we come weary. Whether we come eager or reluctantly. We can come into this place. We can come into the very presence of God because Jesus Christ has made a way. Jesus is the only one who ever listened and obeyed perfectly. He's the only one who ever spoke perfectly with every word full of grace, truth, and love. Jesus is the only one who perfectly kept every single promise that he ever made. So this morning, if you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, if you are in Christ, we use that phrase because the Word uses that phrase. If your heart has been regenerated by faith in Christ, then you do not have to be crushed by the weight of Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7, because Jesus Christ is our perfect obedience. The forgiveness of Jesus leads us to awe and worship. It leads us to long to hear his voice above all else. And when you and I consider our steps of why we would come into this place, and we consider the fact that Jesus has made a way for us to enter into the very presence of God, that doesn't compel us to run and hide in shame, and it doesn't compel us to be mindless in our worship. It compels us to fall on our face in humility and say, "Who am I that you are mindful of me?" What a Savior! What a gift. What a gift this morning that he calls you friend. What a gift. What a gift that he's given us this opportunity to be together, to encourage one another, to pray with one another, to sing together, so that all of us might hear his voice. So I'm going to pray, and then when I say amen, I'm going to invite you to come and partake of the elements. And my encouragement is we would, size of the room, maybe do those in sections. So this middle aisle and this aisle will use this table. This middle aisle and this aisle will use this table. And let's try to go in sections. The two outer aisles, let's try to all gather at one time. And then once they're complete, the middle aisles can go. And you'll take the elements back to your seat, and it's an opportunity to listen and to confess and to repent and to experience his forgiveness and his steadfast love, which would lead us to awe and worship. That in the table we would hear, "I've made a way. I've made a way for you to come into my presence. And I made a way for you to hear my voice, and I'm making a way for you to respond in glad submission to what I speak. That is really good news this morning. Let's pray. Father, would you allow the significance of these words to lodge well beyond our mind, but into the depth of our heart? Would you meet us this morning in profound ways that you are here and you are speaking? And would we, in great humility and in glad submission, respond by faith to what you're speaking? And may we not let pride, keep us from gladly submitting. Whatever it is that we're mulling over in our brains right now, our minds right now, God, would we just lay that at your feet in confession and repentance? And God, I pray if there's someone in this room that they do not have a relationship with you and they could not say, I am truly and indeed in Christ. I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus. Man, what a gift this morning that you would speak to them. And that you would remind them. And you would open up in their minds and hearts that they, by faith, can receive you as a gift. And you come into their life by the Spirit and you change them and you make them whole and you give them purpose and meaning. And so I just want to say, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, man, what an opportunity today to receive him as the gift. You can do that by faith right where you are. I'll be down front, be happy to talk with you, pray with you. I'm getting ready to say amen, and when we do, we're going to stand and begin to move, and you'll listen and take of the elements right where you are throughout this next song as an opportunity to hear his voice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.